Good evening, everyone. All right, I know most of you guys came for the ice cream, so we're going to get straight to it. Open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be in a couple of passages today. The first is Galatians chapter 5, and you can leave a marker at 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you would not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the chapel and just allowing this opportunity to discuss the fruits of the Spirit. Lord, I just pray that we will grow in you, and God, we can magnify your name, God, and we can grow not just for our own spiritual growth, but for the love of others, Lord, to spread your word, that we will become one with each other as the Father and the Son are one. And Jesus, I just pray that tonight will be glorifying to you, and we can focus on the word that is shared. And I pray for the hearts of these people and the people that are listening, that God, we will be moved to the love of Jesus. And we thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So most of you guys know, when I was in a freshman in college, I went to a summer missions trip with a campus ministry called CRU. It stands for Crusade for Christ. And it was just an awesome time of my life. My first time really getting into ministry outside of like a church setting. And one of the things we would do on this missions trip is we would go out and we will try our best to share our faith with others. And sometimes we'll just start up a conversation. We'll ask people how they were doing and get to know them well. And other times we'll have the opportunity to actually share the gospel. And of course, we carry tracts. I'm sure most of you guys have used those before. And we will also come back to our headquarters to discuss the conversations that we had. So we'll go out and share the gospel and just have a conversation with someone. And then we'll come back and discuss it. We'll say, okay, what did we talk about? Did you get to share the gospel? If not, what did you learn today? And there was a young lady in particular that was part of our group where this is her first time sharing the gospel with somebody, her first time sharing her faith with another person. And if I could remember it, she shared the gospel with a guy at a library, and she just sparked up a conversation and started talking about God and the gospel. And as she's talking about her experience, she mentions how she talked about God's love. And she's walking through the gospel with this older guy, and he's moved to they get to the point where he wants to pray to receive Christ. And as she's discussing this conversation, she's kind of like moved to tears, because she said, "I see the smile on his face that only God can give." And it's a smile when you first hear about God's love. And she was just so shaken by that moment. And as Ray mentioned, like, we're going to be talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And God's love is something that we tend to forget about a lot. We we know about it like in theory sometimes, and we kind of reflect back to when we first got saved. But it's one of those things where we can easily forget, and it's a basic thing, but it's one of those things that's so influential in the Christian life. And so just to add some context to Galatians, so the book of Galatians is written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Galatia. It's one of the churches that he and Barnabas established on Paul's first missionary journey. And a lot has happened since Paul started his church, you know. So Jewish Christians were convincing people to keep the whole law of Moses. They were basically preaching a perverted gospel. They were saying that faith in Jesus wasn't enough. You had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. You must strive and work to earn favor with God. It was Jesus plus your works earn salvation, not Jesus alone. So Paul is basically writing this letter to verify justification through faith in Jesus, along with authority as an apostle. And you can always hear Paul's frustration, because he's like, you started so good. Like, if you look at verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And he's frustrated. He's like, man, you started so good, but somewhere on the journey, you started to depend on yourself. And I think that's us a lot of times in our Christian lives. For us, we rely back on the flesh, or maybe we're in a dry season. Or maybe when we read the fruits of the Spirit, some of us was like, man, I haven't really felt that way in a long time. Love, joy, peace. And maybe it was just one of those fruits, and you was just like, okay, maybe that fruit I need to work on. Or maybe it was all of them. You was like, yeah, this is a big problem. And we can so easily go into cycles and kind of just drift off the path. We no longer rely on God to do God's will. We want to do God's work, but we don't want to rely on God. We want to rely on ourselves. So Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. Then he lists out the works of the Spirit, and the first fruit that he mentions is love. Paul is simply saying, instead of trying to live by the law, walk by the Spirit, then naturally you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And now we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. So God works from the inside out, not the outside in. But we have to pause, because we have to discuss what is love, right? So I want to answer a few questions tonight. And the first one is pretty simple. What is love? If someone was to ask you to define love, what would you say? And this is one of those things where we think it's, because that's easy, right? I can define love pretty easy. But if you ask just a random person on the street, define love to me, like, what is love? More times than not, they will probably try to give you an example, but they cannot define it. They can't really define it for themselves. They might say, well, you know, they might mention a relationship. You might be surprised how many people, I watched a video about this. A lot of people mention like their dogs and this different stuff. You'd be surprised. So a lot of people have trouble with this idea of love. And another question I want to answer tonight is, how does God love us? And how did he love us? And how can we apply that love to the Christian life today? Like as of now, because we often think about love as, okay, God loved me and I got saved and it was good. That was a good time. How can we experience God's love today? And the last question is, how can we display the fruit of the Spirit to others that we just sung in the hymn? Paul says in verse 13, again, you, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. So I want to switch gears to 1 John now, 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 13. So I'm going to start in verse 7. Verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is made perfect. So John, most people believe that John, the apostle, wrote 1 John, and he's basically calling believers back to the basis of life, the basis of life. And, you know, some commentators, they would narrow it down to three things: obedient living, fervent devotion, and true doctrine. And John, he's almost in a similar situation as Paul. He's trying to call believers back to the basics. He's trying to get them back to that, I guess you could say, the honeymoon phase, as Ray would say, of our faith, where we first get saved and we're so indwelt with God's love and we're so on fire, but it kind of dies down. It kind of dies out eventually. So throughout the passage, John is illustrating the importance of love in the Christian life. He says to love one another. Anyone who does not love does not know God. But then he says that God is love. So I think it's important to finally define what love means as it is being used in the text. Now, most people that know me knows that, if you don't know, you're about to know that I love chocolate shakes, right? Like I talk about chocolate shakes a lot. You know, in college, we would go to Cops a lot, the custard place. And I would just walk around and see who was ordering a chocolate shake. And if they got one, I'll just like give them a hug. Like, you get a free hug today, you know? And of course, a lot of people were confused and like, what's up with this guy? But, you know, love in the English is pretty complicated, right? Because in the same way, I would say, well, I love my family and I love Jesus. But I obviously love my family more than I love chocolate shakes. And I obviously love Jesus more than anything. But we would use the same word. We would say love. We would use I love, you know, for me, it's chocolate shakes. For you, it might be pizza, coffee, or whatnot. And we also say, I love my family. I love Jesus. We use love in a variety of different ways. However, in the Greek, and we know that the New Testament was written in Greek, four words that are used for love in the Greek, we have eros, storge, philia, or some people would say philia, and agape. And I'm sure some of you guys have heard the four types of love, but we're just going to go through it. Eros is a romantic kind of love. It's a love that often accompanied with physical attraction. This is more of a conditional kind of love, depending on the satisfaction and happiness it creates for the other person. Storge is a familiar affection kind of love, or you can say family love. This is the kind of love that we see in the bond of families and kinship or close contact. Philia or philio is known as the love of friendship, and Ray mentioned this morning. This refers to brotherly love, and it's the powerful emotional bond we see in deep friendships. We see this brotherly love among Christian friendships today, especially. But then we have agape. Agape love is the highest form of love in the Bible and the most selfless. It refers to an unconditional or divine love. The Greek word agape is often translated to love in the New Testament, and it's basically this unconditional, sacrificial kind of love. And it biblically refers to the kind of love that God is, but also the kind of love that God shows. Now, this is already so different from, you know, what I grew up understanding about love, and I'm sure you guys too, right? Because we think about love as this like internal, you know, pleasant feeling that's probably momentarily or maybe in a relationship. But think about this. The love that God loves us with is agape love. It's the highest form of love. I'm trying to think about like this almighty God who doesn't need anything, self-sustaining, created the whole world around us. He loves us with the highest form of love, right? It just makes me think about like, what do we chase in our lives that's more important than that? Like, what are we after when we drift away from God, that he has the highest form of love, but yet time after time, we drift away. We say, no, God, you were good for a season, but not Today I got it. So God is love. So when we say God is love, that's a big statement. So we have to kind of look at what that means. And let's read verse 8 again. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So this is basically saying that love is an attribute of God. Now, there are many different attributes of God we can ponder on, right? We got God is holy. He's righteous. God is all knowing. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient, means he's all powerful. He's a God of justice. He's a God who judges sin. Some would say he's a God of wrath. But he also is a God of love. God is love. So an attribute of God is something that is true about God. It's who he is, what he is like, the inherent qualities of God. Now, a lot of people, they think about the different attributes of God. They think about God's wrath, or, you know, God's justice is over here, God's love is over here, and they have a hard time reconciling the two. And it's hard to think, okay, God is this, God is that. And it's hard to think, where does love play in that whole equation? But think about this, an all-knowing, all-powerful God. He knows everything. He's all-powerful. He's a God of justice. He has to judge sin. But he chose to love us even though we chose to sin against him. Think about this, all-knowing God. He knows everything about us, past, present, future. He's omnipotent. He's righteous. But he's also a God of love. And he loves us with the same agape love. So how do we see God? Is this, like, how have we seen God, you know, throughout our Christian lives? Knowing and experiencing God's love should not pressure us into legalism, nor does it give us a license to sin. But instead, it moves our hearts to abide in his love through the Holy Spirit. Only then can we truly love the way Jesus loved us. C.S. Lewis said, the Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. Just as the roof of a sun house does not attract the sun because it is bright, but becomes bright because the sun shines on it. And I think that's so true. Like, we often think God is, he's in love with a future version of ourselves. When we pick ourselves up and we're on the right track, maybe everything is going good, and we think, like, God, he loves that person, that future version of myself. And I'm perfect and I'm doing everything right. But that's not what the Bible says. Part of understanding God's love is understanding how undeserving of his love we are. God didn't love us based on our performance or our own righteousness. He loved us while we were enemies, far away from him spiritually, dead in our sins. So how does God, I want to go back to that question. How does God's love play a part in the Christian life today? Now, going back to when I was serving with Crew my freshman year, my sophomore year, I went to a conference called Winter Conference. And they would have, like, these annual conferences where, you know, college students from campus ministries would meet up and basically hear somebody preach, you know, join worship, go to different seminars. A lot of you have probably been there as well. But anytime you have a bunch of college students, you know, I would say hundreds of college students in one building, you just meet interesting people. And I met this one guy who was just a cool guy, you know, a Christian and around my age. And he just had an interesting personality. Like, he could not hold a conversation for too long. And I don't know if that was a bad or a good thing. I don't know. But he, like, we would talk and I'd be like, hey, man, like, how did you like the worship? We'd get talk about something super deep. And then I'm like, yeah, man. And then he'd just walk, all right, see, like, and then he'd just walk away. And I was like, oh, okay. And the first time I thought maybe he saw somebody, you know, had to catch up. But it happened twice more that night. I was just like, oh, this guy's, so about our last conversation, I just kept it short, like, you know. But we're kind of the same way with God, aren't we? We like to get deep sometimes, and we're probably at a good spot in our lives with God. You know, we're doing good, we're walking in the Spirit. But then some point we kind of just drift away. We're like, all right, God, I got this now. And we change so much, but God doesn't change. Charles Spurgeon said this: consider what you owe to his immutability. Though you have changed 1,000 times, he has not changed once, right? And I think about that, like my God who kept walking away and, you know, just walking away from the conversation right there. I thought, man, that'd be a good like illustration one day, you know? I want to move on to the second point. God showed his love. Let's read again verses 9 through 10. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. And some versions say this is real love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I think this point is really key to understanding agape love as it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we did not love him first, but we didn't deserve his love. In fact, we were far from God, as I mentioned before. Yet God sent Jesus to die for the sins of ungodly people, saving us from the penalty of sin. You know, some people, it's sometimes it's hard to describe this, but you ask somebody, like, what did God save you from? And, you know, most people would say he saved us from our sins and something along those lines. But we were already in sin. Like we are already were sinners. God saved us from the penalty of sin, which was his wrath. He poured it out on Jesus. We weren't just saved, you know, we think about it. Like we weren't saved just from the idea of sin or, oh, you know, God saved me from doing bad. It's like, no, like God saved you from the penalty of sin. And I think that's, you know, it might sound harsh to some people, but if you compare it to God's love, it makes his love that more potent and impactful. God's not just a loving God. Love is not just one of his attributes, but God's love has been demonstrated through the person of Jesus Christ when he laid down his life for us. Now, I won't spend too much time on this word propitiation. I feel like by far this sermon, like I got Greek in here a lot, and you know, I'm like, okay, I gotta at least talk about it a little bit. And, you know, some versions don't have this word propitiation. I won't get into like the whole debate about that, but I think it'll be important to define what it means. So propitiation means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it into God's favor. Propitiation in its basic form is the idea of satisfaction, but as it relates to God's wrath, being satisfied through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So again, this is, when I first thought about that word, I'm like, man, I've heard that word before. I just heard it was like this deep word, you know? And you go and you look it up and you're just like, wow, like God's wrath was satisfied through Jesus. It's very humbling and sobering. So God first loved us. God demonstrated his love to us. He didn't just say he loved us, but he demonstrated this love. We see in Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, later on in this chapter, it says, we love him because he first loved us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, but God being rich in mercy because of his great what? Because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What kind of love can compare to the agape love that God gives? And you know, as I read these verses, I think to myself, like, man, like, what am I chasing that's higher than that, that's greater than God's love? So let's take a pause, right? We went through a whole lot of scriptures and some Greek and examples. But I think here, this is where we, you know, we kind of hear these things. We say, okay, I've heard that before. I know about God's love. I've grown up in church, or I've, you know, in Sunday school, we sung those songs and I know that Jesus loves me. But yet we still have a bridge of knowing intellectually that, okay, God loves me, and having that wisdom, which is applied knowledge and experience of God's love in our lives. And that goes back to the question I asked before, like, how does God love me right now? Like, what right now in my life I can point to and say, I see God's love through that. Like, we can't be like my friend at the conference, right? Just starting to know something deep and just walking off. You know, we have to remain in God's love. This is the kind of love that John the Apostle is talking about. He's talking about a love where we abide in Christ, abiding kind of love, not a love that's fictitious or that's here one day, here tomorrow, but a love that remains, a love that where we can abide in God's love continually. I want to move to my third point, and it's how can we love one another and others for that matter. Let's read verses 11 through 13. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. Now, this is the hard part, church, is loving others, right? True love for God should result in true love for God's people. Now, this extends beyond the love that we have for people that are likable, people that we are familiar with or maybe have the same cultural values in us. Right. You know, this is not just, oh, us young folks would say, that's my bestie, or, you know, that's my best friend. But this is like, no, this is a different kind of love. This is a love that's sacrificial. This is the agape love that God wants to demonstrate. Doing something for someone that requires sacrifice, time, and commitment. Agape love is about giving to others our time, resources, and energy. I don't have this in my notes, but I was just thinking about Jesus and how he will do a miracle, right? He'll heal a demon-possessed man, go across the river, right, with his disciples who was just, you know, fearful and just probably getting on his nerves sometimes, I don't know, get to the other side of where he was coming from, and probably was tired out, had to rest, but then the multitudes will follow him every time, and he'll have compassion on him. He will go to him. People will just walk up to him, run up to him with issues, and I'm sure he was tired, and you know he needed to rest, but he still went to him. I think about after he heard that John was killed, and he went to go be away for a while, but right after that, he saw a crowd coming towards him, and the Bible said that he had compassion. Jesus is our greatest example of this agape love. I think about the kind of a sacrificial love that a parent shows to a child. You know, I saw this a lot growing up with my mom. Growing up, for the most part, she was a single parent, and it's all the things that come with parenthood. As I get older and older, I'm starting to realize, like, mom, she sacrificed a lot, you know. So maybe we need some clues about this love. I want to read a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And Race said something this morning I thought was really key. You know, he talked about forgiveness, you know, in the church. And I think that's a very powerful tool when it comes to this topic of love. John says here in the text, if God is love and we are God's children, then we should display the same kind of agape love that Jesus showed. Look at verse 12 again. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So if you ever ask yourself the question, what is the greatest way to demonstrate God to the world? Perhaps it's being the winner at debates at your school, right? When it came to religion or maybe political issues or anything really. Perhaps it's showing off your gifts and talents and abilities or how much scripture that you know. Perhaps it's being super zealous in your theological point of views. The Bible says that it's when you and I start to love each other the same way with that same agape love that was expressed in the Trinity from time past, then we get to fully show the world who God is. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, just as I said to the Jews. So now I also say to you, where am I going? Where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I love you. You also are to love one another. So how do we do that? How do we display that same agape love? Well, let's look again at verse 13 in the passage. It says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit, right? So we're talking about the fruits of the spirit. And we know that God's spirit is with us to help us with these things. So I want us to think about not just, okay, God loved me, God loves me, but God is love, right? God, he showed his love to us. And we are to love each other with that same kind of love. Only then can we demonstrate God to the world. But we have the Holy Spirit to help us. How do we do these things? I mean, how do we know these things? How can we actually experience these things? It's through God's Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. I read this quote earlier in the sermon. I read it again. Knowing and experiencing God's love should not pressure us into legalism, nor does it give us a license to sin, but instead it moves our hearts to abide in his love through the Holy Spirit. Only then can we truly love people the way Jesus loved us. The last verse I'll read tonight is Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Amen. So I encourage us to read the rest of this chapter. 1 John chapter 4, you know, it's a lot. Love is one of those topics where you can do a whole series on, and I hope I did the due diligence, but it's a prayer. So, dear God, I pray that through all of my words and Lord, just talking tonight, that somehow, God, your spirit can use this and hopefully move the hearts of some people, maybe even to salvation. God, I pray that anything tonight that was of me, you can just strip away and your word will remain. Lord, I pray for love in the body of Christ, that not only we will recall that love that put a smile on our face when we first came to know you, but that we would understand that that love is the same love that saved us, the same love that saved us from our sins. It's the same love that you loved us so much, Lord, that you died on the cross for ungodly people, and we could be reconciled back to God. Help us to show that love to others, God, to not be consumed with selfishness, but instead let us be moved by the Holy Spirit to display that same agape love, that love that will help somebody that's helpless on the street, that love that will forgive even when a person don't deserve to be forgiven. Jesus, we thank you so much for the love you showed us, and we pray that it will move us to show love to others. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.